One of my favorite ages of our children when they were growing up was 2 to 3 years old. That's when they started discovering things. They were beginning to realize that they were surrounded by things. And they began to be curious about all those things. They wanted to know what things were. And I know I've told this story before, but Colin, our eldest, I just remember vividly him running around as about a 2.5-year-old, always kind of with his finger out like this. And his favorite question was, "What's that? What's that? What's that, Papa? What's that? What's that? What's that?" Always asking, "What's that? What's that, Mommy?" Well, we just got back from a trip this past week, and Betty has a nephew that's exactly that age. He's 2.5. We spent a day with Betty's sister and family, and he's the same way. He's running around the house. "What's that? What's that? What's that? Everything. What's that?" And then as they get older, it was no longer just what questions, but parents, you know, those great why questions. "Why do I have to take a bath, Mommy? Why can't I eat candy all day, Papa? Why is it hot? Why is it cold? Why is it wet? Why is it dark?" You know all the questions. Well, the catechism question that we're looking at this evening, you notice, is a what question. This is the first question that we're looking at in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which many faithful churches, you know, for centuries have considered to be one of, if not the best, summary ever written of what the Bible, God's Word, teaches. And it begins with this what question. And you know that the Westminster Shorter Catechism is really an excellent guide. It's an excellent map that leads you to and through God's Word. It's an excellent summary of biblical doctrine, what the Bible teaches. And as I just pointed out, this first catechism question is in the form of a what question. But it is also the most important, the most serious why question we can ever ask. It is the big question everyone asks sooner or later in life. It's not just a question about what can I do, or where I should live, or how can I be successful. But it is the ultimate question for human beings. Why am I here? That's the question. What, if any, is the reason I exist? The impersonal or general way to ask it is like the catechism question. What is man's or mankind's primary purpose? Or what is the chief end of man, as the older version says? But personally, that translates into what is my purpose? Who am I? Why am I here? And it's basically a question about design and intent. Have I been made for a particular purpose or reason? Am I meant to accomplish a specific goal or end? In philosophy, this is the subject of teleology, Jonathan. We were just discussing that earlier today. It's from the Greek word telos, which means end or goal, purpose. And the question of man's purpose, the reason for my existence, is the fundamental question of life. It is the question the question that every religion in the world tries to answer. The question that all philosophies ponder and pursue. Many religions, many philosophies conclude that there is not one set answer, or that there is a different answer really for every person, that it's all relative or mysterious. The Bible's answer, the Christian's answer, which is the answer of our catechism question, is that there is one answer for all human beings, all men. And that answer comes from God, the Creator of all life, who is the God of order. And everything He does or creates has a purpose. God never acts capriciously or randomly. He knows the end before He begins. And He's not only a God of intention, but He is a God of information. He reveals much of His plan, many of His purposes. And concerning people, He has given clear information. He created people to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. So there are two aspects of our purpose in life, and they are both God-centered. They are both God-focused. Glorify Him. Enjoy Him. Not just to enjoy anything, not just to have fun any way you want, but God-centered joy and pleasure. In Isaiah 43, one of the texts we read earlier, the Lord says, "Bring my sons and daughters, my people, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, there are many other Old Testament commands besides this one to glorify God. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And what the Catechism question is stressing and summarizing from Scripture is that God made us for Himself. We have been designed to be God-centered creatures, and because of that, God has given us the privilege of fellowship with Him. We can and we do know God. He puts us in covenant, in personal contact with Him. And so human beings, not angels, not animals, only humans have the privilege of this personal, intimate relationship with God. And that is precisely what it means to be made in God's image or His likeness. It means you have the capacity, the created purpose of being in joyful fellowship with God. St. Augustine said it beautifully. "Thou hast created us for Thyself, O God, and our souls are restless until we find our rest in Thee." So our place, where we belong, where we fit into the whole scheme of creation, is in grateful, joyful union with God. And so you were created, first of all, to appreciate God, to thank Him. Secondly, to adore God. That is, to applaud, to praise, to worship Him, recognizing His goodness and His greatness and beauty and holiness and the majesty that He alone has above all that He has made. And thirdly, you were made to have affection for God. That is, the capacity for trusting and loving and relying on Him and wanting to please Him. And fourthly, you were created to be subject to God. That is, to obey and gladly do His will. Now, in all these ways, we glorify and enjoy God. Appreciation, adoration, affection, and submission. But what even more specifically does glorifying and enjoying God look like? What is involved? Well, first of all, it involves everything in your life. All you do, inside and out. Not just religious rituals or ceremonies. Not only worship services. Basically, glorifying God has to do with pleasing Him and praising Him. And all your work and worship should be done so that God gets all the credit. That He is honored and appreciated for your life. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. You're most familiar with it when you hear the name Ichabod. Ichabod. Which means the glory has departed. Well, the word, the Hebrew word kabod, that concept conveys the idea of heaviness. A glorious person is a person who, in the eyes of the Hebrews, was weighed down with riches. He had so much gold and power and riches that he was heavy. That was their concept of glory. Heaviness, weighed down with riches. God is the Creator and the ultimate owner of all riches. And so His value, His worth is beyond calculation. He is the supreme heavyweight of all time. And we have been made to see that. To see His worth, His supreme value, and we've been made to say it. To see it and to say it. To praise Him for it. In the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is the word doxa. We often sing the doxology. Doxa means brilliance or radiant light. Anything that catches the eye. And it came to mean in Greek splendor or magnificent. And so a doxology is a word of splendor. It is a word of honor, or it's a word in praise of something. In our lives, whether at work or play, in private or corporate worship, in all of our actions and attitudes, were designed to confess and to express God's absolute greatness. Like mirrors, we are made to reflect God's beauty, His holy life, and His supremacy as the Creator. And as we do this, as we fellowship and walk with God, seeing Him and exalting Him in all of His radiant beauty, we become overjoyed at the same time. When you live to please God, for His pleasure, there is a recoil effect upon you. Giving pleasure to God becomes your greatest pleasure, your supreme joy. And that's how true love works. You're happiest making the one you love happy. Your greatest joy, your most satisfaction will be found in bringing God joy by your life. God designed you, human beings, uniquely to have that kind of intense, personal, joyful intimacy with Him. No other creatures can have this special love relationship with God. Now, you know, sin distorted all this and spoiled our God-centered design. But Christ Jesus came into our cursed world to redeem, to recreate people, to be fully God-centered again. And as the gospel explains, only Jesus Christ can remake, can restore fallen sinners to their original design as God reflectors, God imitators, God praisers, God seekers, God finders, God trusters, God lovers, in a word, God-centered people. And those who reject God's purposes, those who reject His design for men, detailed in the gospel of Christ, they will remain forever God-haters. And in the end, even God-haters will glorify Him. Not willingly, but certainly, as objects of His wrath, displaying the glory of God's holy justice. A popular contemporary preacher has said, "God is most glorified when I am most satisfied." I confess I have a problem with that view. It sounds to me more man-centered than God-centered. I would suggest the Bible teaches God is most glorified when His satisfaction is my joyful ambition. When God's pleasure is my greatest treasure. And so your privilege of glorifying God and enjoying Him, His infinite presence, as the Catechism question states, that privilege lasts forever. But it begins right now. Right now, as you discover from Christ Jesus in His Word all the duties and the joys of being a God-centered person in a man-centered world. So, beloved, what is man's primary purpose? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize how so often we chase after so many things and fill our lives up with our own desires and seeking only to please ourselves. And we pray, O God, that by Your grace and mercy, You would continue this work in us to truly be Christ-centered, to be God-centered in all that we do, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, Lord God, and to follow You. We ask, Lord, that You would enable us to see the great joy that there is in glorifying You, that the great purpose for which You have created us, Lord, is a purpose that at the same time as pleasing You gives us the greatest joy as well. We pray, O Lord, that these things would become clear as we walk faithfully with You, as we trust in Your holy word. We thank You now for our time together before Your throne of grace and ask that You take this word and burn it deep within us, that we might serve You all of our days for Christ's sake and for His eternal glory. Amen. Let's conclude this evening as we turn to Hymn 102, 102, Let's stand, sing all the verses, concluding with the Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.